Good morning.
What do you hold on to?
What do you hang on to? What do you hang on to for dear life?
What things do we hang on to that we should let go of and we don't?
One thing we should hold on to more than anything is God, of course. We should hold fast, as the King James says. Hold fast.
The NIV translates, every time it says hold fast in the King James, it translates it cling to. But we should hold fast to God. If you will open with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Here it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus," as if to say we can go right into the presence of God because of Christ's blood, "by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body." That is the way that we can enter through his body. We just partook of the bread and the juice to remember he gave his body, he gave his blood. Verse 21, "And since we have a great high great priest over the house of God," look at this, verse 22, "let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith." That is the ultimate expression of holiness. Because remember, in a holy, it sounds like a churchy word. To be holy, to be sanctimonious, we think, oh, that's, you know, not what I want to be. But actually, it's absolutely what we should be. We should want to draw near to God, because the word holy means to be separated to. Now, who here would not love to be separated to God above all things? So let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. In other words, not a divided heart. As David said, "Give me an undivided heart." "In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience." Isn't that beautiful? We can draw near to God without guilt or shame because the blood of Jesus has washed away all of our guilt and shame. What do you hold on to? What do you bring with you? And we've had our bodies washed with pure water. We know that baptism, it's that water's usually not that clean. Amen. But it's combined with faith, and we are washed clean through the blood of Jesus. So verse 23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly," or "let us hold fast to the hope that we profess." We have a certain hope, remember that. And the very, very center of our hope is the idea that Jesus is returning, and we will be changed, and we will no longer struggle against the flesh. We'll be changed forever, because he who promised is faithful. That's why we should have hope. Jesus never breaks his promise. In Psalm 73, verse 25, David continues this idea of drawing near to God, holding fast to God, wanting God above all things. He says in verse 25 of Psalm 73, verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" I talk, you know, to a lot of people, and they talk about talking to their dead relatives in heaven, or they talk about talking to something else. And I think David has it right. Whom do I have but you? Whom do I have in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. Can we understand, can we capture, can we cling to that idea of holiness so much so that we understand we need God above everything else? That he is the very center, the epitome of everything that we should desire. The earth has nothing I desire besides you. Set everything aside from time to time. And remember, I need to have time just for God. Amen? Just him. "My flesh and my heart may fail." And boy, do they. "But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So David is saying, he's the one who strengthens me. In my emotional distress, he is my strength. In fact, he is my inheritance. He's what I look forward to. He is my hope, my portion forever. Remember, Jesus says we have an inheritance, but the greatest inheritance we will ever inherit is Jesus himself. Verse 27, those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But notice what David says now, verse 28, but as for me, it is good to be near God. Remember what Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. David says, seek his face. The word face actually has two meanings in Hebrew. One is actual face, and the second one is presence. Seek his presence. Want to be with him. Desire that. He says, I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all of your deeds, your fame, the things that you do, who you are, your character. So hold fast to God. That's the first thing we need to remember. Let everything else go and hold fast to God. Remember, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things. Well, those will come. Don't worry. Hold fast to the faith. There are lots of confusing messages that are thrown at us. There are lots of, there's a lot of apostasy. There are a lot of false doctrines. There are a lot of things that confuse people. I've come across so many of them in my lifetime. Heard so many mixed messages. And they all say this, accept law, not grace. The hardest thing for us to understand and to accept is grace. Because grace says, I cannot do salvation. I must accept salvation. And that goes contrary to human nature. Because human nature says, I have to earn it. I have to show it. I have to prove it. But God says, you can't. All of your righteous acts are like filthy rags. But the just will live by faith. We put all of our hope in God. We hold fast to the faith, the center of all we believe. Hebrews 10 again, verse 26, has a bit of a scary message in there. But I want you to remember the background of the book of Hebrews as these things are stated. Because we can read these words and we can think, well, I'm in trouble. I'll never make it to heaven. But what you have to remember is the book of Hebrews was written because there were Hebrews, you could say Jews, Jewish Christians, okay, Messianic Jews, who were thinking about leaving the faith and going back to Judaism and rejecting Jesus. That's the background of Hebrews. So as we read those words, that's what the author is pointing to. Verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. In other words, if we stray from the truth after we've received the truth, what do we have? If we reject Jesus after we've accepted Jesus, what Jesus is there left for us? Verse 27, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Verse 28, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 29, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified, in other words, made holy him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Law kills. Law destroys. Law is actually perfect, Paul tells us. But we cannot fulfill the law. Only Jesus could. And only through Jesus can we fulfill the law by grace. Verse 30, "For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people.' It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So that's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? You think, oh, I'm in trouble when you read those words, because I sin. I mean, we all sin, don't we? We keep sinning. And we might read that and think, oh, I'm not going to make it. But that's not the point. The point is, do not reject the Son of God as the Hebrews were tempted to do. Rather, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. And here it says, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved." Notice this. "Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." That's where it all begins. "He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now look at Jesus and what happened to him. He died for our sins. He was buried for 3 days. The scriptures tell us he descended. He went to the afterlife. He preached to both sides of the afterlife, the good and the bad. And then he ascended, and when he ascended, he brought captives with him. And then he was glorified. Jesus walked through walls. Jesus could do amazing things. John saw the glorified Jesus. We see it in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation. He's glowing. He's powerful. He's indescribable. He's beautiful. And just one glance sucks all the energy out of you. Because that's the difference between pure holiness, pure separation to God, and someone who isn't quite there yet. And yet, Jesus touched John and gave him strength. And he does that for all of us by grace. We are still sinning, yet the Holy Spirit has chosen to dwell within us by grace. However, someday, the fact that the Holy Spirit lives within us, someday, that is a testimony that he will completely glorify us at the resurrection. We'll change. We will share in the glory of Jesus Christ. So it says, verse 15, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold fast," okay? Hold on tight to the teachings we passed on to you. "Whether by word of mouth or by letter, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement." Now think about that, an encouragement that's always there. That's your Father in heaven. He's an eternal encourager. He wants you to know you're going to make it. Hang on. Hold fast. Because we have a good hope. And what is hope? Hope is not, well, it might happen, as we say, well, I hope I get to go to lunch today. It's not the same thing. The New Testament definition of hope is this: it's going to happen, it just hasn't happened yet. That's hope. Our hope is in the resurrection. Our hope is in the return of Jesus. It will happen. It just hasn't happened yet. So it says in verse 17, "Encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." In everything that we do, we should keep this thought in our minds and in our hearts. Someday everything will be different. Someday. And because everything will be different, and because our hope is certain, and because Jesus is coming back, and because the resurrection will happen, because all of this is true, how should I live right now? I should live as though those things have already happened. Because our hope is certain. Our faith is true. So keep on keeping on.
Don't give up. Don't surrender yourself. Paul said, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh. Amen, church? And what does the flesh do? It tells us, quit. Go do something else. Have fun. Forget it. That's what the flesh says. But in the faith, we hold fast to God. We hold fast to what we believe. And we hold fast to one another. We need each other. I've heard so many times throughout my life, I don't need the church. I can just worship at home. And I think, boy, you just don't get it, do you? It's supposed to be tough. It's not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be tough because we refine one another. As iron sharpens iron, we refine one another. And if we don't like each other, all the better. Because suffering produces what? Perseverance. It makes us stronger. Perseverance produces character. We become more like Christ. And what does character produce? More hope. Well, I know this is going to happen. I feel it. So instead of our generation that says, well, if you don't like it, leave and find something better. Right. Grass is always greener. But a mature faith says, I'm going to stick it out. I'm going to fight for Jesus. And I'm going to fight for my brothers and sisters. Hebrews 10:24 says this. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. Push each other forward. Push us closer to that hope. Push us closer to that realization of what we're waiting for. How can I help you become closer to Christ? Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's the expression of our hope. I really believe Jesus is coming back. I really believe in the reward that he promised us. I really believe all creation is going to change. I really believe in the resurrection. Therefore, I'm going to work on loving people and I'm going to work on doing good deeds for Jesus. Because he is faithful. I should be too. Let us not give up meeting together. I remember 20 years ago, they said that attending church once a month was regular attendance. That was 20 years ago. People thought that they attended church once a month, that was regular attendance. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Why? Because, well, the world, it pulls us away. Our attention is divided, and we forget where we're going. We forget where we're going. We get trapped by the weeds, as Jesus said, that choke the spiritual life out of us. He says instead, let us encourage one another. And notice this disclaimer. And all the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, don't meet less together. Don't do less good as you see the day approaching. Do more. Yeah, but there's so much going on in life. It's hard to make time for that. You know, I get caught up in all of it too. And then I think, what if Jesus came back right now? And I think to myself, oh, hi, Jesus. I was a little busy for you today. Sorry. Glad you weren't so busy for me. Verse 32 says, remember those earlier days. So obviously, the Hebrews that are being written to, they suffered for the faith. They lost a lot and rejoiced in their suffering. But then somewhere along the way, they lost their hope. They lost their joy. So it says, remember those earlier days, verse 32,
after you had received the light, in other words, the gospel, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. Verse 34, you sympathized with those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew. See that? You knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. This world's passing away. Let it go. Just let it go. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Keep on keeping on. Hang on. Cling to Christ. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what has been promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. Hey, can you imagine that moment when the Father says, today's the day, son. Do you think Jesus will hesitate? I mean, what? It's been nearly 2,000 years. Do you think He's going to hesitate when the Father says, go get your bride? He's going to be out the door, isn't He? Jesus anticipates that day. He longs for that. Verse 38, but my righteous one will live by faith. That's us. If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. We've got to be bold. We've got to be bold in our faith. Tyranny says you cannot say. Tyranny says you cannot do. Tyranny says we will not allow you to speak the name of Jesus. God, enthroned in heaven, laughs. He scoffs at that. Romans 12 says, verse 3 says, for by the grace given me, this is Paul speaking, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. It's always good advice. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. What has God given you? Stop and ponder that just for a moment. What has God given you? You say, well, everything, right? Everything. Verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We need each other. Need each other. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. Funny, isn't it? Someone starts to serve in the church and then someone comes along and says, you're not doing it right. That's not how we do it. And we squelch the work of the Holy Spirit. We extinguish the excitement. Because you're not doing it my way. Who's to say my way is the right way? Perhaps the Holy Spirit has other plans. Amen, church? If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Don't do that. Don't help that person. Don't you know that person's a lazy good for nothing? If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. I don't like the way you're leading. Maybe I wasn't called to lead the way you want me to lead. Maybe I'm not gifted that way. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be what, church?
Sincere.
It's got to be real. Hate what is evil. Let's just say that together. I hate what is evil. I hate what is evil. Amen? Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Oh, we've got to do that. We've got to be tight-knit. Not cliquish, no. Accepting. Now, we can accept everybody without, you know, tolerating what people do, right? I mean, we can accept everybody that comes in the door and show them the grace of God. We're not saying, I agree with everything you do when we do that. We know what is right, what is wrong, what God has said. But let us not become legalistic and hateful. Let us hate sin, but let us love sinners. Because I'm one, and you're one, and we should love each other. Honor one another above yourselves. That's a tough one, isn't it? How do I lift other people above my own needs? How do I do that? Well, it's what Jesus did. Think of what Jesus did. Think of what he did. He left heaven for us. He left all of his glory for us. He committed to do the Father's will for us. He obeyed the law for us. He healed the sick. He helped the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk for us. He didn't have a house. He didn't have a piece of property for us. He didn't have a place to lay his head for us. He gave it all up for us. He was beaten brutally for us. And he died for us. Now, has anybody done all of that? What do we have to complain about? Truly. Honor one another above yourselves. Remember, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh. We are family. And more than that, we are the family of God. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. I mean, think about it. Jesus is coming back. Does that bring you joy? This world is going to change. Satan's reign is coming to an end. Does that bring you joy? No more school shootings. Does that bring you joy? No more funerals. Right? No more elections. All right, I got to rise out of that one. So be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. When things go sour, when things go wrong, remember this. God is faithful. Just wait. I know. I want to grumble. I want to swear. I want to do what you want to do. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. When the flesh says, pray later. Stop yourself and say, nope, I'm going to pray right now. When someone says, pray for me, do it right then. Right then and there. So you don't forget. Can I pray with you right now? Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Remember, hospitality is a spirit. It's a character. It's an openness. I want to be open, and everything I have, I want to be open.
I mean, look at Acts chapter 4. Look at what the church is doing in Acts chapter 4. I mean, after the church began, they're praying. They're sharing everything they have. And someone has a need, they say, here, I have an extra. Here, take it. I don't need it. It's just stuff. Hey, look where we're going. I don't need this stuff. I have an inheritance. God is my portion forever. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, because the end of all things is near, you think, well, that was almost 2,000 years ago. What's he talking about? Well, when you look at the grand scheme of things, we are in the end times. From the moment Pentecost happened, the end times were initiated. Think about it. But I think the end times are even nearer now. I thought it was crazy, but I got this article that said that Israel is planting 70 orchards. And I think, tabernacles. That's the festival of trees as well. Anyway, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Don't let the world distract you from praying. Don't let all the busyness, all the things you have to get done on your agenda keep you from praying. Pray. And remember the things that Jesus said to pray about. Pray for workers for the harvest. Right? Pray for that. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We should be praying that Jesus returns. We should, of course, be praying that the lost be saved. We should, of course, pray that the Father's will should be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. We should, of course, be praying that, you know, we get our daily needs met, of course, yeah. But we should pray for all the saints. We should pray. Above all, love each other deeply. Can we commit to that? Let's love each other deeply in Northwest Indiana. Okay? Let's love each other deeply in the heartland of the steel mills. All right? Let's love each other deeply living this close to Chicago. I swear, every time I see an Illinois plate, I do just about swear. But by the grace of God, I will love them too. And we will love each other, amen? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. What is he saying? That if we commit to loving one another, our sins, our sinful problems, become passé. They fade away. And people say, I don't need the church. When the church functions in the love of Christ, the way Christ intended, sin is dealt with. And the church is powerful. And we feel the true meaning of grace. Offer hospitality, there it is again, to one another without grumbling. Ugh, she needs help again. Offer hospitality as though you're offering that cup of cold water to Christ himself. I don't like you, but I love Jesus. Therefore, I will like you as I see Jesus behind your eyes. Offer hospitality one another without grumbling. Boy, just think of those Israelites out in the desert, right? Were there not enough graves in Egypt? We were eating melons and cucumbers and all kinds of great stuff back there. Did you bring us out in the desert to die? It's too cold in here. It's too hot in here. Why didn't somebody else do that? Am I the only one who does that? Offer hospitality without grumbling. I do this not for people per se. I do this for Jesus. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace. What does that say? If we are not serving, we are not spreading grace around. No grace, no church. Amen? Verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it, notice this, with the strength God provides. If we are serving without the strength God provides, we are serving incorrectly. Because however we serve, we should also be praying as we serve. God, give me the strength to do this. God, bring glory to your name through what I do. God, may people see you and not me as I do this. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. We point all glory, all attention to Jesus and take it off of ourselves. You know, sometimes I just hate hearing solos. You know why? Because of the spirit in which it's done. Or any act of service in the church. If it's, hey, look at me, don't do it. If it's, hey, look at Jesus, do it with all the strength God gives you. Otherwise, don't do it. Because it's all about you, it's not about Jesus. Amen, church? To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Thank you, Peter. Amen. This is the church. We cling to God, we cling to the faith, and we cling to each other. When someone is hurting, we should all hurt. When someone is in need, we should all be there to help. And when the love of God shows up, we should all experience it by the grace of God.